Our New Testament lesson today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 22. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of the blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Let's pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as a fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
Well, good evening. It's a pleasure to be with you all again. Bring greetings to you from the saints in Southern Africa in Cape Town, from Reformed Church Southern Suburbs. So I have the joy this evening of preparing us to come to the table from a well-known text, I'm sure, for many of you. And at a special time during the year, Good Friday being tomorrow and Resurrection Sunday being this coming Sunday. And what I would like to do with a few minutes that we have to reflect on this passage, meditate upon it together, is to hopefully sharpen your appreciation for the means of grace, for the word that is proclaimed and then signed and sealed to you through the Lord's Supper. As Paul puts it, this isn't just a memorial, but in fact a participation in the body and blood of Christ. And I think he ups the stakes for us as we reflect upon our own waywardness, as we have, in the first movement of the liturgy, had an opportunity to confess our sins. As Calvin once put it, our hearts are an idol factory. And so we need to flee from idolatry, flee from replacing the Lord's Supper and the participation, the communion we have with the Lord Jesus, with a substitute that we craft after our own sinful imagination. And so I would like to, from Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10, to reflect on, you know, how these believers back in the ancient world were tempted to allow their imaginations to run amok and to seek after an unmediated encounter with God. What they found at the end of that meal, as Paul puts it starkly at the end of our passage, is communion with demons. Now, it could be easy for us, I think, to hear the reading of the word this evening, the sermon text, and conclude, well, this doesn't have much application to us. You know, we are not necessarily running off to temples and eating the meat of animals used in a pagan worship service. But I think there are many ways in which we can be guilty of replacing that communion offered to us through the weak and frail, ordinary means of bread and wine, that which the Holy Spirit sanctifies for our participation with our Lord Jesus Christ, where we commune, we are fed, we are nourished. It is so easy for us as the church in the West, particularly in this part of the world, not too far from you live in the one of the entertainment capitals of the world. You live in a very progressive part of the world, not unlike Cape Town. And there are constant temptations to grow weary of the way in which God promises to mediate his presence to us through the preaching, through the administration of the supper, and through the sacrament of baptism. And so it's a simple reminder that we are pilgrim people, we are sojourners and exiles who are to flee from our own ingenuity and wisdom when it comes to the worship of God. We are to be constrained by the Word. And the Word that we come into contact with is a word that is cruciform. It is cross-shaped. And so it doesn't titillate our senses, our fancies by nature. And so hopefully each one of us can be humble this evening as we reflect upon our own hearts, but also encouraged that we are members of churches that submit to the ordinances of Christ. And so notice in the first portion of our passage this evening, Paul's admonition to flee from idolatry. Prior to these words, we have Paul recounting the example of the nation of Israel, the Hebrews that Moses constituted as a theocracy, and they were blessed, they were baptized, they ate of the manna that came down from heaven, they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Chapter 10, verse 4. So God mediated his presence. God showed up, but in the way that he ordained. And yet these followers of God, followers of Moses, ended up committing idolatry. Remember the golden calf incident. But it went beyond that. The people sat down, verse 7, to eat and drink and rose up to play. And Paul goes on to describe the sexual immorality that they engaged in. And then God's judgment upon them. Well, Paul was no doubt aware of what was going on in the ancient world, in the city of Corinth. It was a bustling, prosperous port where a lot of commerce took place, and there was all kinds of culture being made, as well as pagan worship taking place. And so Paul was aware of the language that was being used, whether it was a more public form of religion and piety at odds with Christianity, where there now no doubt would have been meals served, and there was the language of fellowship and communion with God. So you would have had temples that many folk would frequent. It was part of getting ahead socially or in their business, but certainly made them feel closer to God. But then there was also the less public mystery religions that the Apostle Paul no doubt would have been very well versed in. So it wouldn't have just been happening in Corinth, it would have been happening in Athens as well. So you would have encountered, if you were a believer back in that day, talk about what kind of worship ceremonies and rites took place covertly, whether you were a follower of the Eleusinian mystery religion or Isis or Dionysius. I mean, those rites and ceremonies approximated what we understand broadly in terms of baptism. A meal like the Lord's Supper, a confession of faith, a confession of allegiance to God. But what Paul is denouncing beyond this kind of departure from the piety that is constrained by the Word of God, there were all kinds of ecstatic experiences that people were seeking, whether it was produced by drinking a potion that gave you kind of a psychedelic experience, or it was engaging in activities contrary to the seventh commandment. And one of the central tenets of the mystery religions in general was a kind of Gnosticism, kind of a building upon this Platonic idea that the spirit or the mind, the unseen, is superior to the body. And so as a result, it doesn't matter what you do with your body, what you ingest, where your body might find itself late into the night, or in these underground ceremonies. And so there were parallels with what happens in terms of what Paul describes in the first few verses of chapter 10, parallels with the wayward people of God, the Israelites. And so Paul is then therefore making a comparison between the kind of participation that these believers were tempted to engage in, a participation in the divine essence, without any barriers, without any constraints. They were seeking after a spiritual high. I mean, we desire an emotional connection with God, especially when life gets difficult and God seems to be distant from us. If we're honest with ourselves, we can grow weary, we can grow even bored with the seeming mundane means and ways by which God promises to show up and encourage us, console us, and feed us on the way to the celestial city. And so Paul, in verse 15, after admonishing these believers to flee from idolatry, he goes on, "I speak to sensible people, judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" So it's more than a memorial. It's not just remembering what happened in Christ's passion. It is a spiritual encounter. That's why we call it a sacrament. The thing that the bread and the wine signify, Christ's body broken, his blood shed, the sign and the thing signified become one. And we participate through the mouthpiece of the soul, and we are nourished unto eternal life. We don't necessarily feel anything in the moment. You may not feel anything when you do participate shortly as a sign and seal of the word proclaimed. But God is working upon you to sanctify you. And this meal is not only a participation in our head, Jesus Christ, it is also symbolic of our unity, one with another. Just as we share in one baptism, we partake of one bread. So we find our life in Christ. We in turn find our unity one with another in our Savior. This too is what the meal means to us. Verse 18, consider the people of Israel are not those who eat the sacrifices, participants in the altar. And so this is where Paul is pivoting and bringing to mind this lesson. It's a lesson for the Old Testament, these early ancient believers. It's a lesson for us as well. It's why we should know our Old Testament. Consider the people of Israel. They ate of sacrifices to pagan gods, to another god. They placed a foreign god on the throne in the place of Yahweh. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? Well, in and of themselves, they don't have any power to overcome God. They are not superior to God. But when an individual participates in a meal that was used as part of a worship service to another god, this is a participation in the altar of demons. And this is why Paul says in verse 21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? So, brothers and sisters, we need to be careful what we incorporate into our worship service. In the contemporary Western church, I'm speaking to the choir here. I'm sure you are aware of the kinds of things that pass for permissible in a worship service. What is allowed in terms of gender relations within the body of Christ, who's allowed to fill the office of minister and elder and deacon? These are not benign issues. These are not immoral, or amoral, I should say. They are immoral. Paul is calling the church in Corinth, and he's calling us today to return to the simplicity of the word and sacrament ministry of the church. If we think back to, and it's in the next chapter, chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, where we have the institution, a recalling of the institution of the Lord's Supper. If you think about who Jesus supped with the night before his passion, the night before Good Friday, there was a betrayer at hand, one who dipped his hand into the bowl, one who would kiss him. How about the disciples who would peel away at the specter of Messiah's demise on a cruel Roman cross? This passage is an encouragement. It's an admonition to flee from idolatry. But it is also a word of consolation to us a word of encouragement as we approach the table this evening, as we consider Good Friday, as we consider Resurrection Sunday. This is a time of the year when families come together. Or it's perhaps a time of the year when you are aware of the kind of family you have, the kind of relationships you have, which are occasions for pain because of betrayal. It's a time of the year where we get to do some self-reflection because, and sometimes it's not what we intend to do, but we're forced to do it because there's a pause. There's time to sit and think. And remember our Lord Jesus and his moments of travail, his moments, no doubt, of existential angst that we will never experience, but we do well to meditate upon at this time. As we consider our own suffering, our own pain, which is a working out of our baptism into Christ's crucifixion. And so tonight, I'd like to encourage you to think of the Lord's Supper this evening as nourishing you and strengthening you as you remember your baptism into Christ's passion, which is something that is lived out daily. And that you would be of good cheer because you participate not in the unmediated essence of God, because you and I would be extinguished, but through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And because he has gone before us and has triumphed over sin, death, and hell, we can be assured that even if the whole world were to betray us, and that's quite something to comprehend, it's not going to happen. But what about the betrayal that's coming for some of you? Or how about the self-betrayal that all of us are guilty of? I mean, what the early Christians in Corinth were guilty of was betrayal. Betrayal of Jesus Christ. And they were called to repent and return. It was a betrayal of Christ that resides in the believer. And so if we can have the courage to, by the Spirit, square on with our own heart that is prone to betraying what is true and right, what is prone to betraying the word that is in us, the word that is proclaimed to you right now, will you join me in looking to Jesus Christ anew this evening? But again, with a view to your baptism into Christ's crucifixion, which means your pattern is going to be like that of Jesus in terms of suffering first and then glory. The only way we're going to make it persevere, remain steadfast, is by submitting ourselves to the word preached, the sacraments administered, and the faithful exercise as an extension of that word ministry of discipline. So let's flee from idolatry. Let's flee from the temptation to spice things up, to have an emotional high or experience, to disband the boundaries and constraints of the body. and a God-glorifying use of the body in marriage and otherwise. The power to do such things, to live faithfully, is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's found in the cross and the resurrection. This is where we need to go when we crave evil things, because we do by nature. And so in closing, will you remember these words? Will you meditate upon them? May they be what carry us to the supper this evening. Remember these words from Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 and following. May these words help us to improve upon our baptism as we consider Christ's baptism circumcision, and we endeavor to love sacrificially to fulfill the law of Christ as new creatures in the Beloved. Paul writes in Colossians 2, 8 and following, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." There's an affirmation of the body, the necessity of the incarnation. "And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So let no one disqualify you and I by tempting us into idolatry, by replacing our participation, our fellowship with God through Christ, with the doctrines and commandments of men, with the imagination of the flesh, with human ingenuity. Let us put that off, as Paul so eloquently writes in Colossians 3. Put off those deeds of the flesh and set your mind on things above. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Yes, our lives are hidden, veiled. And so oftentimes, most of the time, it's not a spectacle to the world. It is often a painful trudging in and through vocation, Monday through Saturday, taking up your cross, improving upon your baptism, and then coming on the Lord's Day to be served with the faithful ministry of the Word, which gives you Christ crucified and raised. Beloved, this is what we need to hear. We're justified, we're forgiven, we're righteous. This is the confidence we need to battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. May we never depart from such good news and the means by which God, through his church, has promised to continue to communicate that message and the power of God unto salvation. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that it is a living and active word. May it reach everyone congregated this evening, where they are at, bring to repentance and faith those that have yet to bow the knee to King Jesus. May you nourish, uphold, and keep your dear saints. May you be with each one of them, knowing their peculiar passage, their peculiar story. And Lord, as we come to the table now, may we be impressed by faith that this is indeed a participation in the body and blood of Christ that nourishes us, strengthens us unto eternal life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.